Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Father Alfred McBride. Father has written many books, including a six-book series on the Bible, four books on the New Catechism of the Catholic Church, a short history of the Mass, and the story of the Church. Father McBride joins us today to go inside the pages of A Priest Forever, Nine Signs of Renewal and Hope, published by St. Anthony Messenger Press. We are so happy to have you with us today, Father McBride, and to discuss A Priest Forever, Nine Signs of Renewal and Hope. It is absolutely wonderful. It must have been joy, but also a challenge to write.
Well, anything on priesthood today is a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Because of the many discussions surrounding both the beauty and sometimes the difficulties of being a priest. But anyway, I really enjoyed doing it, especially in this year for priests, as Pope Benedict has declared. And I find so many people across the country now who had never before thought of praying for their pastor or their parish priest. Now they're doing it. And I think that ocean of prayer is going to help us a great deal.
Oh, I think so too. And our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, has really looked upon the challenges that have faced the priesthood, especially over the last several years with the eruptions that have occurred in various countries concerning, of course, abuse scandals that have come forward. He's looked at that as an opportunity for that reform and renewal of the priesthood.
Yes, and I think he's situated the crisis in a very beautiful way. At one point, I found him saying, said the church throughout history has had difficulties either from the outside by persecution, such as in the ancient days, the Roman persecution, and then in modern times, the dictators during World War II, and now recently, at least the kind of assault from the media on the church. From the outside. But he said the church can also have a crisis from the inside. And he specifically mentioned the priest abuse scandal. And he said that is something that will call us to repentance, conversion, and prayer throughout the whole church. And so it's not just for one little group. It's for the church in general to undergo a self-purification with the grace of God. And so that's, I guess, the way I would look at it, too.
He stresses, and you stress really strongly in your book, A Priest Forever, Nine Signs of Renewal and Hope, that there really needs to be that relationship with Christ first and foremost.
And absolutely, because at the ordination, the Sacrament of Holy Orders configures the candidate to the person of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes you a priest, the special sacramental configuration to the person of Christ. Of course, all of us, everyone in the church, is in the beginning through baptism configured to Christ. But the configuration in the sacrament of ordination is to Christ as the high priest, as the one who gives himself through the sacrifice of the cross and the resurrection, the ability to make present the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and all that goes with that. Of course, that's in the next chapter I bring that out a little bit, on the relationship with the Eucharist. But certainly I think that the way to begin with any discussion of the priesthood is the relationship, the particular ordination relationship, by the priest with Christ. And the more he understands himself that way, the better kind of priest he's going to be. I remember when I was a seminarian, we would often read the works of Lacordaire, who was a great preacher in the 19th century in France. And he would speak a lot of the priest being, in Latin he would say, the alter Christus, the other Christ, or another Christ. So it's a long tradition, And if you go back to the Last Supper discourse in John's Gospel, Jesus is one of those passages is quite beautiful when he says to the apostles, whom he has already made priests by after he had instituted the Eucharist, and when he said to them, now do this in memory of me. Well, they couldn't do it if they weren't priests. Mm-hmm. So it was through his command there and their participation in the original Eucharist that they became priests. And then he talks after that. He says, I'm not calling you slaves or anything, or servants even. I'm calling you friends. Mm-hmm. I want you to be my friends. And then he points to the chalice and he says, you know that we have partaken, you have partaken of my blood in this chalice from the wine that was there. And he said that I am the vine and you are the branches. Mm-hmm. And you cannot be much of a priest if the branch doesn't stay connected to the vine. So that's all part of what you just mentioned in your question. You know, how and why is the priest and Jesus so intimately bonded together?
That connection that the priest, in a very special way, has with Christ is something that really speaks to the priestly identity. And potentially maybe even a crisis that we've had with maybe among the priesthood, probably within the faithful, of totally taking into our hearts that transformation, that ordination occurs. Something changes, doesn't it, Father?
Oh, yes, that's right. And, as you may remember, I start with a story about my priestly identity in the story of Maximilian Kolbe, Father Kolbe.
Mm-hmm.
He was in the Auschwitz prison camp, and on a certain night, the sirens went off, and everybody was roused out of bed, get out in the courtyard and line up, because one of the prisoners had escaped, and the Nazi commander says, we're going to take revenge on the people left behind. And so this officer walks through the ranks and says, you, and you, and you, and you. And when he got to the 10th, which would be the final one of the one those were going to be executed in revenge for the escaped prisoner, the poor guy said, my wife, my family. And, you know, he couldn't bear the thought that he would be killed and his family would be without him.
Mm-hmm.
And so Father Kolbe raised his arm, and he walked up to the front of the crowd, and the officer said to him, well, who are you? And he said, I am a Catholic priest. And it always fascinated him. He didn't say, well, I am Maximilian Kolbe, that's my first and last name,
mm-hmm.
and I've been active in this, that, and the other thing. He just said, my identity is, I am a Catholic priest. He had no problem with his identity. And whereas I think today, what happens to some of our priests, that they forget, as you just mentioned, you know, the transformation in the soul of the candidate, the ordinandus, the transformation was profound, being configured into the person of Christ as leader of the church. And but a lot of people today are saying, well, no, priesthood is just a job. It's not a vocation,
mm-hmm.
not a calling. It's just something you do. You could just as easily be a lawyer or a doctor or something else. Well, it's not true. I mean, a doctor could be somebody else. He could cease to be a doctor and try something else. But a priest is not supposed to do that. And even if he does, as the title of my book says, he's a priest forever. But you know, that at the end of my book, I take that up again and say, you know, I go to sleep and being told by some newscaster, priests would be better off getting married. Hmm. And I wake up in the morning and then say, well, priests would be better off just going out and get any old kind of job. And so on and on. It was all the world telling me what my identity is. Mm-hmm. But of course, it's not true. That isn't my, they're accidental.
Well, Father McBride, it as important, vitally important as it is to be able to support and to nurture the priesthood within the church, for that sacramental reception, to be able to have that encounter with heaven in what we receive. But it's also vitally important, as you point out in the book, that the priestly ministry really call us to that church's social teaching.
Yes. In fact, that was probably the most popular view of the priests after the council.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, of course, whether it's popular or not, it's always been, it's part of Christ's original, the sermon in Matthew 25, you know, that whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. You know, that if you have visited the sick, if you have fed the hungry, if you have clothed the naked, and so on and on.
Mm-hmm.
So from the very beginning, just for every Catholic, that's true. And in the case of the priest, it's further true because of his ability to be a social leader in the community,
mm-hmm.
and to take up for those in the parish who are unjustly treated or who are prejudiced against. And for example, immigrants coming into our society, immigrants have always been somewhat sinned against, not only now, mostly like the Hispanics,
mm-hmm.
but my family, my parents came from Ireland, and they came here because there was jobs in the United States. But even when they did get here, they still needed the local parish priest to take up for them and find them jobs and to speak against, you know, underpaying the people in the parish by the employers and so on. And of course it becomes broader when we have the papal teachings, and especially since Leo the 13th and up until the present time, one of the first things Benedict did in his three encyclicals laid the basis for the social concern. And in my book, I tell the story of a priest in our community, Father Bob Cornell,
mm-hmm.
who. He had a history, a doctorate in history, American history and politics. So he's very interested in the political world because of that's really where the laws are made, laws that should be just and that should advance the self-fulfillment of all of our citizens.
Mm-hmm.
And the church has certainly provided in its social teachings the groundwork for all of that. He thought that he'd given a talk on the encyclicals and was not very well received here in this diocese, in the Green Bay Diocese. That was some years ago. And so he thought to himself that he decided to become more active in politics and eventually was elected to Congress. He felt that throughout his preaching and so on and his teaching, he didn't feel very effective. So he thought maybe as a lawmaker, he could do more for the social justice that people should have,
mm-hmm.
than as a priest in himself. Well, anyway, as you know and we all know, he was in for two terms, and then Pope John Paul felt that there's too much of a conflict of interest when a priest is actually a politician,
right.
Actually a lawmaker. And so Father Bob had to give up running for office again, but he continued for the rest of his life to work for that cause. He never gave it up, even though he was no longer making laws. He was supporting those laws that are going to help people live by the law of God and the law of the country.
Well, the work and the living out of that reception of that sacrament of holy orders, that especially in that priesthood, there's such demands, whether, as we have spoken, the sacramental reception and the nurturing and care of the people, but and also that proclamation of what you just kind of summed up, that Matthew 25 life, you know, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and help the poor, and so on, that I don't know how you can do it without that devotion to Mary. I mean, to be able to have that sustaining assistance, that intercessory prayer that you have united with her. And you write about that so beautifully in the chapter in the book.
Yes, well, I love that story that I used in the book because it so clearly defines the relationship with every good priest, with the Blessed Mother, for which we call her blessed because she is the Mother of God and the Mother of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. And, of course, it's a tremendous privilege that she had. Her son was not only a prophet and a king, but he was a priest. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is the high priest. And as we said earlier, I am, through my ordination, configured to the person of Christ in the sacramental system, in the Eucharist, the capacity to do the Eucharist. And and then Paul VI made Mary the mother of the church. But clearly she's also the mother of priests. Mm-hmm. And I know from experience, I think I communicated that in the book. But I want to just talk about this priest, I forgot. It's Father Payton, mm-hmm. who started the tremendous work of for 50 years. He ran what was called the Family Crusade, the family that prays together, stays together. But as a seminarian, in his last year, about a month before he was to be ordained, he contracted a terrible case of tuberculosis. And one night, soon thereafter, he was hemorrhaging so deeply that they had to take him to the hospital. The doctor there said, "Father, you better just pray because there's nothing we can do for you." Mm-hmm. They didn't then have the medicines that are available today. And so his spiritual director came to see him. He said, "Yes, it looks pretty bad." He said, "Well, I said that Patrick," he said, "pray to Mary. Pray to your Blessed Mother. Mm. Because she will be as good to you as you want her to be." And I just love that line. She will be good to you as you want her to be. And that is exactly what he did. And he said, "Mary," he said, "you're my mother. I want to be a priest. And if you help me with that and get me through this illness, then I will do something outstanding for you."
Mm-hmm.
And the next morning, he was cured.
Wow.
He was, just woke up, and it was all gone.
Wow.
He owed his health, his future, his whole life to Mary. And then about 6 months went by before it came. He didn't know what to do for her.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow it just came to him that he should start this prayer crusade for the preservation of marriage and the family.
Wow. And it just the legacy that left and the work and the fruits of that is extraordinary.
It is. And he's now up for canonization.
Oh, you know, praise God.
Mm-hmm. So the Holy Cross Fathers in Massachusetts, that's where his body is buried, on the campus of their college there. And they have a special section for Father Payton and lobbying for the cause. And I think it's a good thing to revitalize, because today the families and marriage are in even greater need than they were when he was a priest, you know, on earth. And
mm-hmm.
so that ideal, I think, needs to be revived. But Mary is always part of it, because it's the Rosary Crusade.
Mm-hmm.
And so he would say, when I say prayer, I mean say the rosary particularly. And I find that very comforting. I, I usually take a little walk here after breakfast every morning. I take a walk. I'm on the college campus, St. Norbert's. Say the rosary. It's a beautiful way to start the day.
We're talking with Father Alfred McBride about his latest book, A Priest Forever, Nine Signs of Renewal and Hope. And throughout the book, you share wonderful stories and insights that help us to really break open those nine signs of renewal and hope. And hope and renewal, are you seeing glimpses of it, Father?
Oh, yes. I think it's like all things that are in their beginning stages. They're not real dramatic. You know, there's nothing that a sociologist could write a big book about and hear are all the statistics. But it's like the leaven. You know, the leaven is quietly working in the dough. In the old days when you baked your bread at home and so on,
mm-hmm.
You'd see this little flat piece of dough and put in the yeast, and by morning it's rising up. And that's, I think, we're at the leaven period right now. Where it's best seen is in the seminaries.
Mm-hmm.
The formation programs are vastly improved, and the vocations have increased amazingly. Now, they're not at the level they were, you know, just after World War II. There was just an explosion of vocations. But I think that was after, you know, 5 years of war and almost 10 years of depression. So after 15 years of poverty and hunger and nobody working, then all the tragedies of the war, then I think it was just like a burst of vocations that is very unusual.
Mm-hmm.
The burst today is not going to be like that. It will be much lower key, but steady. And as it spreads to every diocese in the country, it's going to be very important, very useful. And I think in my last chapter, I speak about the little diocese that could.
Mm-hmm.
Things like the Diocese of Memphis in Tennessee, where they ordained five priests. And that was more than, I think, Los Angeles that year.
Wow.
You know, Memphis maybe has only 70,000 Catholics, and Los Angeles is 4.5 million Catholics. But that's going to change there, too, so we're not worried about that. But for me, we see it around here, too, now. The Diocese of Green Bay suddenly has 22 in formation.
Wow.
Just 5 years ago, there were only three or four.
Mm-hmm.
And I taught in a seminary at Pope John Seminary in Boston for 9 years. And we regularly had 72 seminarians. It never got less, and always etched above that a little bit. That's about all we could take there.
Right.
So the signs of renewal, first of all, are certainly in the seminarians, the formation of them, and the number that is growing, like the diocese of I think the diocese of Atlanta now is something like 40 in formation.
Praise God.
And the minor seminary, not the minor, but the college seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, has 200 seminarians. And so the same thing is that the Mundelein Seminary in Chicago, that's a regional one, and quite a lot. And the other one I talked about is also regional.
Right.
But they're growing. And the kind of seminary that's coming in now is much calmer and much more at home with the church. It's not part of that. It was a sort of a dissenting civilization in the church for a while, or a dissent, the culture of dissent. I don't think that exists now as it
right.
did then.
That in itself is a beautiful sign of renewal and hope for all of us. Again, just another wonderful indication that the gift, that sacrament of holy orders, is not just for the person who's receiving that at that moment and throughout his entire life, but it is also a beautiful gift to the entire bride of Christ.
That's very true. That's a beautiful way to put it.
Well, Father Alfred McBride, it has been just a joy to be able to have you with us and to talk about A Priest Forever, Nine Signs of Renewal and Hope. Any final thoughts, Father?
Well, I just say I guess I like to think of it as that Jesus Christ called himself the Good Shepherd. And a good shepherd never abandons the sheep, or at least he will put, if he has to go and find some lost sheep, he leaves someone in charge so that they're taken care of. And I thought of Jesus the Good Shepherd throughout the whole book when I was writing it, because we tend to think of the priest as a shepherd of our people, a leader, but like a shepherd who is very kindly and who is concerned about the well-being of all of the parishioners and caring for them. And I think when that image of the shepherd prevails, then the idea of it, the priest being an institutional leader or a law enforcer or a job that he's doing, those things are needed, but unless he is a shepherd, it's not going to work. And I believe the Good Shepherd is Christ, and he's decided now people are ready to be called again, and he's doing it. And my last sentence in the book is, I believe the Good Shepherd is bringing back the priesthood.
Oh, praise God. Praise Almighty God. Father McBride, maybe we have your priestly blessing to close this.
Yes. Dear Lord, we pray today, as we always do, for the glory of God. We pray for also the salvation of all people, especially those in our local parishes and neighborhoods, for the salvation of souls. And finally, O Lord, we pray for the spread of Christ's kingdom of love, justice, and mercy. And we ask that all our listeners may be blessed by you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And Mary be with you.
Thank you so much, Father, and also with you.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless.
God bless.
We've been going inside the pages of Father Alfred McBride's book, A Priest Forever, 9 Signs of Renewal and Hope. Father McBride's book can be found at sampbooks.org or at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, please visit www.insidethepages.com. I'm Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.